Eat, drink, and be merry. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Eat, drink, be merry. No doubt a great positive was etched upon our young emotion, our young imaginations when we first heard this as children. At the house of Chaucer's squire, where it rains food and drink, we hear hospitality, a gathering of friends, the warmth of hearth and home. It is sobering in our mature years, therefore, to discover that the origin of this phrase has no positive feelings attached to it at all. Rather, it is rooted in the most negative connotations possible. Not family revels, but rather grief and mourning. And far worse, for the scene depicts not merely a happy, we pray, departure to the greater life, but rather eternal death. The wealthy plantation owner must face his eternal judge. The gravest event of his life has begun to unfold. Yet he is in a godless state of mind, even a giddy state of soul. In effect, he sits in his counting house and will drink many toasts to himself before dawn for attaining his great personal goal, which is independent wealth. And then he climbs into his bed, and then out of the world. Perhaps you have heard the story of the village idiot, I say in quotation marks, and the king. It is an ancient story set in the days of city-states, before nations existed. One poor fellow in the kingdom has been picked out for mockery and derision. His simple mind has become a source for constant amusement in the dog pack mentality of the public square. Before the word bullying was invented, one day the king passes by and joins the others, seeking to top his subjects in wit and clever insult. He hands the poor man a staff and says, "Travel the world. If you can find a greater fool than yourself, give him this staff." Predictably, the obedient subject takes the king's command literally and departs through the city gate with his staff, setting off a general hilarity. The poor man travels from kingdom to kingdom, obediently, seeking a man yet more simple than himself, yet always departing with his staff. After many years, he finally arrives back to the kingdom from where he had begun his longtime journey. The king, he is told, lies ill. He is upon his deathbed, and the poor man is given leave to visit the royal bedside. When the king sees him, he sighs and says, "I fear that I too am about to depart on a long journey. It is by far the most important mission of my life, and I find at the point of departure that I have not prepared for it." Hearing this, the fool extends his staff and says, "Then take this. For truly, you are the greatest fool I have met in all the world." Along with the proclamation to eat, drink, and be merry, we have received an additional lesson from the American culture of the 1950s. We must not honor God in public, for religion is not a polite subject. Perhaps these two lessons, more than any others, led to the creation of a national holy season that perhaps no one could foresee. Our long secular holiday, beginning just before Halloween and concluding just after New Year's. How ironic. For the Western Christian calendar had intended the opposite. All Hallows' Eve, as it was once called, was for centuries an occasion for reflecting on the greater life. We were asked to reflect on the inescapable arrival of our own death on earth. All Hallows' Eve was said to be a day when the dead stirred from sleep, reminding us that we belong to an unimaginably vast human family who once lived on earth. The ones now living, well, they are the tiniest fraction, who must soon join the great majority. The next day is All Hallows' Day, a day to celebrate the greater life and the heroes who have preceded us in the world. And the day after that, we honor All Souls' Day, when we pray for souls whose eternal fate is unknown to us, but who might profit from our prayers. After this, Western Christians embark on the season of Advent and thence to Christmastide to worship the Son of God, whose offer of friendship and whose victory over human death continues to stand as the only great and abiding security in our lives, for which we might add, we do not have to build greater barns. That such a long season should have devolved into a prolonged, wearisome occasion for feasting, drinking, and conspicuous consumption is surely a dark victory, affirming very different divine figures, fallen angels running rampant in a fallen world. Perhaps their high and holy feast is Black Friday, a phrase made of two words that inevitably call to mind the martyrdom of God's Son. Yes, I know its historical meaning celebrates the day when retailers are, quote, in the black, enjoying huge profits. But isn't it ironic that the coincidence of these words, Friday, black, inescapably touch upon the greatest tragedy in human history, which is the rejection of God and the murder of his Son. It is the one day in the year I take out a chasuble whose color is black. Please tell me, is this not a sign from heaven, a marker in our divine journeys that we would foolishly disregard? Now, the rationalist for whom human reason is king would dismiss this dark coincidence as being meaningless. But such a person also rejects the existence of spiritual warfare, of angels and demons, of heaven and hell, and of God himself. I recall a conversation about 10 years ago when the Roman Catholic bishop, who was my ecclesiastical authority, expressed surprise that I believed in the devil. I replied, "Who does not notice him, Excellency, and see his objectives, marriage, our children, the church, checkmate?" He looked stunned, but said nothing. We must never forget that a core principle of the Christian faith, going back to the apostles, is that literal facts and events have an allegorical meaning, just as our lives have an allegorical meaning. That is, the biography of each person is also a deeper story with hidden meanings telling a spiritual tale. And the same is true of any history of a culture or civilization. Yes, each sets out a chronicle of persons and events, but inevitably it is also a spiritual story with deeper allegorical meanings, leading to a spiritually significant conclusion, for each is either a godly story or it is a tragedy, a tale of alienation from God, even rejection of God. There are no facts more basic than these in the life of any Christian. nearly a half century ago, I began to study language and literatures as I prepared to become a medievalist, a specialist in the Middle Ages, the English Middle Ages. During that time, I studied occultism and learned more about black arts than I ever wished to know. I learned that by ancient tradition, the fallen angels have no prayers or liturgies of their own. The essence of Satanism is to take what is holy and turn it on its head. Holy prayers are said backwards. Holy practices are reversed. And as the creation is rooted in the Logos, which is God's real name, the saying of God's real name backwards would, Satanists believe, pull asunder the good world itself, destroying all that God had made. For goodness alone is God's. Mark 10:18. The day after Thanksgiving Thursday, the Orthodox world begins the 40-day Nativity Feast, or did so this year. I should add that monks and other devout Orthodox in the U.S. began the fast on Thanksgiving itself. This most ancient practice bids us rein in feasting and drinking and conspicuous consumption, living each day on the slenderest of foodstuffs, vegetables and leafy greens without dressing, bread without butter, water, not milk. Yes, the holy worlds of the apostles and the early church could not have foreseen Black Friday and the orgy of self-indulgence that precedes and follows it. It could not have foreseen the erosion of the four freedoms that Americans once cherished, including freedom of speech, freedom of worship, and freedom from fear. But happily, the Nativity Fast has the effect of reminding us each day of great imperatives that cannot be dislodged from the sober mind and goodly human breast. This life will not last. This world is not our home and is also disintegrating. And God alone, in the guidance of His saints, will alone lead us to the place where there is no want, no tears, no oppression. Let us then take up the great fast, for it is manna from heaven and a daily reminder that we depend alone on God, for He alone is dependable. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.